for listening to Redeemer Church of Denton's sermon audio. For more information about Redeemer Church, visit us online at RedeemerDenton.com.
Pray with me one more time, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and wrestle with the question of what do we do in the moment when we face trials? How do we change in the moment? How do we battle in those moments? Pray with me, and then we'll look at our text. Father, we thank you just for the ability to gather, to come together as your people. We know this is one of the means of grace, which is why you call us to regularly gather together. This is one of the ways that that you use to conform us to your image, to give us the ability to stop and reflect upon the truths of the gospel and how those things line up with our lives. We need this week in and week out. So Lord, we thank you for it. We also just thank you for the opportunity to just come and gaze upon you and all your glory. Lord, we just ask that you would do a good work in each of our hearts to where we would desire to dwell with you, that we would desire to delight in you, knowing that that is where joy is found. So Lord, give us that grace this morning. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything out of step with your will or your word, but that I would simply hide behind the cross. So in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Well, I used to be cool. In fact, some of this might be surprising to you, but I actually used to be a cool pastor. And what I mean by that is there was a day where I used to preach in flip-flops. Let me qualify that for some of the gray hairs. Years ago, we helped plant a church in Austin. And so when you're in Austin, you know, you just do things a little bit different. It's a little bit weird down there. It's a live music capital of the world. And so Austin is really awesome, okay? And it's just cool, right? And so while we were down there, that's where my daughter was born. And so every now and then, I just kind of pull Kinley Grace aside and remind her that she was born in Austin and remind her that means that she's just a little bit cooler than everybody else. So probably a dad fail, but that's how it works. But I was cool until I wasn't. And a lot of that had to do with where I was. So I went from cool Austin to like business Houston, okay? And so our church was made up in Austin of like filmmakers and musicians. And so I had to learn how to talk to those people. And I wore my flip-flops. But then when we went to Houston, it was kind of on the very professional executive side of town. It was near all the big companies. And our church was filled with lawyers and oil and gas executives. And so they went to work wearing the monkey suit, right? So if I went to lunch one day with one of those guys, I couldn't show up in my flip-flops. So I was very much forced to change my identity. And it really literally felt like I had to buy a whole new wardrobe. So I went from preaching in flip-flops to having to put on a tie. And I didn't know how to tie a tie, but I had to wear a tie all the time. And so it was this weird thing where in the morning, literally, I'd go to the closet after my shower. Okay, what am I going to wear today? And I had to think through that differently. And a lot of that had to do with I had to change my identity based upon the ministry that God had called me to. I literally had to put on a new wardrobe. And when I got up in the morning, I had to think differently about what I was about to put on. Well, today we continue this series of messages that we've been calling Transform, Discovering How People Change. And last week, we looked at Romans 12, verse 2, which says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And we saw that transformation comes through thinking. And so if you want to change whatever it is, if it's a sin pattern in your life or if it's how you're wrestling with certain things or the emotions you have, all that begins with how do you think about that? But today we're going to look at the question of how do we overcome in the moment? Like that moment right when we're tempted to sin or that moment where that emotion comes upon us again, how are we supposed to think about that? How are we supposed to reflect that? How are we supposed to battle in that moment? What are we supposed to do in the moment? What do we do when those thoughts of betrayal pop up again into our minds and we begin to brood? Paul Tripp asked the question this way: when you awaken each morning, what functional identity shapes the way you face the day? So what do you do when you look into your closet, if you will, and decide what you're going to put on, a tie or flip-flops, spiritually speaking? How are you to choose there? What are you supposed to wear? And that gets to who you are and what is your identity. Well, let me read Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 all the way to verse 24. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles or the unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, before we dive into this passage, I want to set maybe the context a little bit. The context of this passage is wrestling with the holy life. How are we to live the holy life? And holiness really is an idea of looking increasingly like Jesus by dwelling in Christ and delighting in Christ. That's holiness. That's what holiness is all about, and that's what this passage is all about. And it's kind of broken into two parts, verses 17 to 21, are what not to do in order to live the holy life, and then starting in 22, 23, and 24 are what we are supposed to do in order to live the holy life. And this means, first off, that Christians can fall back into old ways. And I think it's an important thing to come at this passage with, is that Christians, just like the initial readers of this passage were believers, they can slip back into these old ways. They can fall back into old patterns. And this doesn't mean that the gospel has failed them in some way. And further, it doesn't mean that Paul's audience or the audience today, us, are unconverted. It just means that we're falling back into to old ways. And it means that the gospel is still progressively working in your life. So if we commit a sin, it doesn't mean that we're no longer Christians anymore. And really what that does is I think it gives us hope that God is still progressively working. He's not done with us. And so even when we slip back into some of these things, there's a way out of that. And so what he's getting at is before is what we are supposed to not do, and then what are we supposed to do. And so before we get to what we're supposed to do, we need to look at what we're not supposed to do. Starting in verse 17 and 21, this is about how the old self was marked by futility. Look at 17 again. It says that we're not to walk as the Gentiles or the unbelievers do in the futility of their mind. Futility is just all about vanity or purposelessness or emptiness or uselessness. It's really a focus on the temporal rather than a focus on the eternal. That's what futility is all about. And futility is actually pretty dangerous, right? There's all these things that come from futility in this passage. And there's kind of really four categories of things. First off, futility can lead to darkened understanding, which means the conclusions you draw in your mind can not only be wrong, but they can be wicked. They can be evil. They can be fallen and twisted and sinful. So if we go back to our old ways prior to when we were converted, we had a thinking that was darkened. So it was twisted. The conclusions that we had were wrong. They were twisted and they were evil. Second, it can lead to alienation from the life of God, is how Paul describes it. So this old futile thinking, this focus on the temporal, can alienate us from the life of God, which means it doesn't lead to wisdom and abundant life and joy. It actually decays our soul. That old way of thinking is soul decay. Now, in the moment when we're at that crossroads, it's promising us something else. It's probably promising us life and happiness and joy. But in reality, what happens is it leads to soul decay to the degree that it separates us from the life of God. It messes up our relationship with God himself in some way. And third, futility of the mind leads to hardness of heart. So this old self was not marked by patient empathy. It was marked by edginess, right? There was a hardness about it. There was a stiffness about it. It wasn't easy to change and being conformed and molded into Jesus' image. The old heart was hard and stiff towards those things. It was not willing to change or adapt. The old self did not delight in Christ. And fourth, all this futility and darkness and hardness leads to callousness, sensuality, greed, and impurity. All of those things seem harmless at first, but then in the end, they result in this lack of caring for others. That's where it goes. That's what that old life was like. What began as seeming kind of like maybe a safe distraction ended up killing our soul. It led to all this decay. What began as silliness has contaminated our soul. The old self killed our souls, leading us to love trinkets rather than love Christ himself. That was the old way of thinking. That's what it did to us. I've been picking through a great little book titled 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. Now listen, the smartphone, just to be fair, has brought a lot of blessings, right? Like, I'm never lost ever again. You're never going to be lost ever again. There's also a great thing that, you know, it makes our work more efficient. Ladies, there's just a level of comfort of having your phone when you walk down. I've never heard of someone walking down a dark alley. But ladies, if you're ever walking down a dark alley at 2 a.m., okay, you've got your phone and you're safer than you were before the smartphone. There's good things that came from the smartphone. But there's also really, I think, some things to watch out on the smartphone, right? Like, we're more distracted than we ever have been, right? We're focused on trinkets and small things more than we have ever been. We're futile in our thinking, and that's directly connected to the smartphone. So I can sit next to my wife, and instead of engaging my wife, I can play pointless tower defense games and avoid meaningful conversation. Is that hitting somebody else pretty close? Like, I can be a lot more thoughtful in finding a great Zach Galifianakis GIF or JIF, however you want to say that, in my response than like patiently listening to the means of grace in my life, right? Like, the smartphone can lead to a distraction. It can lead to futility. And what Paul is saying here is that distraction, that futility actually bursts a callous heart, an apathetic heart. It produces a hard heart. So futility is making us less passionate, less thoughtful. We have less abundant life as a result of futility in thinking upon small temporal things rather than glorious eternal things. The old self was marked by that distraction. It was a focus on futility, and it produced a hardness of heart. Those were the clothes that we wore. But then you have one of these great but God moments, right? When you go back to this passage, it says in verse 20, it talks about, but then God intersects in the moment. Like, that's what marked our life. And maybe that game on the phone doesn't make you the worst person that ever existed, but you're certainly missing out on all the glories that God is offering. You're certainly dying at some level, some apathetic level in your soul, but then God intersects, God intervenes. Verse 20 says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him in as the truth is in Jesus. He's talking about when we were converted, when God changed us, when he put new clothes on us. God intersected at that moment, and Paul explains it as we learned Christ. We learned something new. There was some new understanding we had. Maybe it had been sitting there the whole time, and we just saw it anew. And we saw it in a way, not as some theoretical stale thing out there, some doctrinal thing that we just checked, but that new thing that we learned then invaded into our experience, right? We learned Christ and it transformed us. It transformed our thinking, and God did something new. In fact, Paul talks about it in Romans 6:4, that we had newness of life. That's how we were converted. That's what it means that God intersected. And we believed this new thing. And listen, that was the point of all of it, right? So Jesus left heaven, put on new clothes, lived a perfect life, suffered and died, rose again, then on the third day, all so that we could have transformed thinking, all so that we could have a new life, so that we could have new clothes to put on, that we could have a different way of thinking and then experiencing and living our lives. That's why he died. That's the point of the gospel. And so this new self is marked by Christ-likeness. It's marked by looking like Jesus. That's what the new self, this new path is supposed to look like. Well, okay, Micah, great tale, but I thought this was about how do we overcome in the moment. The old self is marked by futility, and the gospel transformed our thinking. However, we're to put off old clothes and we're to put on new, but what are these new clothes that we're supposed to wear? How are we supposed to do this differently? How do we decide? And maybe another way to think of it is, how do we battle? How do we address those things? Well, it begins with understanding that when we talk about transformed thinking, we're talking about putting on. Transformed thinking equals putting on. We're to put on something new. It's not just about putting off something. It's about putting on something new. And so we need to begin here with tone, okay? We need to begin here with the tone of what Paul is getting at. See, I'm using a silly example of flip-flops and a tie. Maybe that illustration breaks down here because it's silly. Paul's talking about something way more serious than that, isn't it? You see, in Romans 8:13, he says, put to death the deeds of the body. The Puritans looked back at that and latched onto that, and they talked about that we were to mortify the body. We were to mortify and kill the flesh. We were to be intentional about it. We were supposed to get gritty with that. We were supposed to get passionate about that. We were to intentionally attack those desires. We were to go to battle. We were to be militant, not casual about these things. So when Paul dives in about putting something on and transforming our thinking, we better get the tone right. This is serious, vital stuff. We're supposed to go to war against the flesh. But second, what are we putting on? What clothes are we supposed to wear? Paul said that when we were converted again, that we learned Christ. And then he goes further in verse 24, that after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, this is what we were created for. You see, the new self is marked by Christ's likeness. Therefore, Christ is what we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to wear Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ. We learned Christ in order to become increasingly like Christ. That's the point. That's the point of the gospel. That's the point of this call. And listen, this is maybe a subtle distinction for some of you, but when Jesus would have us do is when we put on Christ, it means that God is challenging us to draw closer to Him by being conformed to His image. And you've given an opportunity to believe it or reject it, even in the struggle. But how do we do that in the moment? We begin by believing that we have a new life that's supposed to look like Christ. As we face, am I to wear flip-flops? Am I to wear a tie? We go back to, wait a sec, who am I in Christ? And that is what drives the decision. This is another way of saying that dwelling with and delighting in Jesus is what you believe what you believe will bring you more joy. That's the issue that's playing out there in that moment. This way or this way. It's a belief decision, right? Which one will bring me more joy? Well, how do we know the truth of that? We go back to who we are. We go back to who Christ is and what He created us to be. In the moment, we're supposed to go back to the gospel. We're supposed to see Christ in all His glory and let that drive how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to feel and how we're supposed to think in those moments. So putting on the new self is believing the gospel in the moment. That's how we battle in the moment. We believe the truths of the gospel. We go back to those basic but essential things of who Christ is and who He's created us to be. We go back to those identity questions. Putting on the new self is believing the gospel in the moment. Luther said it this way, we were simultaneously justified and sinful. We're eternally justified, positionally sanctified, infinitely loved, but not vulnerable to sin. That's where we live. So this is a battle that we face moment by moment many times. And we're to go back to who Christ is and who He's created us to be. So it means in the moment, we're supposed to, if we want to overcome sin, we have to believe all those glorious truths. And listen, you might have believed them at camp when you were a kid. You might have believed them that moment you were sitting in the coffee shop with your buddy and he was explaining the gospel and you were believing it all for the first time and you were praying that prayer. You're supposed to believe it there. But we're supposed to keep believing it. And we're supposed to believe it in those moments where we need it the most. That's where it's essential. The gospel is for those moments in the coffee shop and that moment at camp, but it's also at those difficult moments where we're supposed to put on something different. We're supposed to think about something different. We're supposed to put it on in that moment where it means we're supposed to believe it in that moment. And you know what you know that what you have to believe about the gospel in the moment, right? You have to believe that Jesus didn't die just so you could live however you want. Jesus died for those moments to set you free from that sin that is entangling you. Jesus died for those moments to make you into something new. He doesn't want you to continue down those thought patterns in your life of how you're wrestling with betrayal, or how you're wrestling with how someone hurt you, or how you're wrestling with how you're supposed to view these images, or how you're supposed to think about money. All these different things, how we wrestle with them, we're supposed to go back to the gospel, because Jesus died for all those moments. Jesus died so that your soul would be satisfied. Jesus died so that you could dwell with him. Jesus died so that you could delight in him in those moments. In those moments when those things are promising you something else. They're lying to you. Jesus is saying, the good and the glorious things are over here. Delight in me, turn to me, and that's where you'll find satisfaction. In the moment, you have to believe who you are. You have to understand and believe what you were created for. I heard an old pastor say that a saxophone was created for jazz, and a Christian was created for holiness. And that's right. Christians are created to look like Jesus. And in those moments where we don't look like Jesus, we have to go back to who we are. We have to go back to those basic beliefs about where are we finding joy? Where are we finding the happiness in life? Where are we finding the glorious things in life? It's not in this. This is mud pies. We have to go back to who we are. If you want to change, you have to believe the gospel. And if you want to be transformed in the moment, you have to believe that you were made for Christ's likeness. And you have to believe that dwelling with him and delighting in him is better. Can I give you a practical tip on how to do this? This is helpful for me. Therapists have a little method that they help people battle depression, anxiety. It's called the ABCDE method. There's a lot of letters there. It kind of goes something like this. So first you have A, which is an activating event. Okay, so there's this thing that happens. Maybe it's in your control. Maybe it's out of your control. But you have this event. So for example, you visit the doctor to check out the pain and it comes back, you have cancer. That's out of your control. This activating event. And then you get to B, okay? B is beliefs about the event. What am I going to believe about the event? This example, it's out of my control, but some of these beliefs that I have are rational, and then some of the beliefs that we have in those moments are irrational, right? So you get the diagnosis, and you might think, listen, cancer is going to rob me of years that I really wanted. I'd put that maybe in a rational category. Maybe it is going to do that. And then maybe you have this belief, cancer is going to ruin everything. Well, depending on what that means for you, maybe that's irrational. Maybe you need to push on that. And then that gets to see the consequences of the beliefs. So you have this activating event that happens. Then there's all these series of beliefs that you have based upon it. And then that leads to consequences of those beliefs. So for instance, maybe this idea that cancer is going to rob me of all these years that I had, maybe that leads to depression and then I begin to avoid people. Maybe this belief that you have that, listen, this thing has ruined everything for me. So then the consequence of that is maybe it makes you angry and it makes you bitter towards other people. And then you end up unintentionally pushing people away because of that. And then we're at D. D is disputing the beliefs. So the cancer might kill you. It might rob those years that you wanted, but you have to dispute the belief there with something like Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. The Bible also says, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, that verse isn't flipping at all, is it? Especially when that diagnosis, and maybe you have only so long to live. That becomes a pretty sweet and precious verse, doesn't it? That's not a flippant verse at all. You see, we have to believe those things and embrace those things. So we're saying, listen, this isn't the way I wanted it to go. But God is still good. God is still in control. And listen, even to be real frank, on the other side of it, it's actually going to be better. I'm not saying this is what I want. I'm not saying this is easy. But I'm going to believe this. I'm going to dispute those false beliefs with the truth of the gospel. And what does that produce? Then that produces all these other things. That's the E, the effective new emotions and behaviors. These effective new emotions and behaviors can be like instead of being angry and depressed, you actually become more peaceful and thankful as you're believing these truths of the gospel, as you're disputing these false beliefs. Maybe it can play out that instead of slipping away from others or pushing others away, you can draw them closer than ever before. You realize, listen, I've got time here. I have time to reconcile with the people I need to reconcile. I have time to love the people that I need to love. I have time to say the words that I need to say. And you can see all those things, and it can bring you to new emotions and new behaviors. Well, in the moment when you face something painful, when you feel the longing of your heart towards sin, we're to go back to the gospel. We're to dispute the false beliefs with the good news. Another way of saying this is we're to preach your new self to your new self. You see, Jesus died on the cross so that you could dwell with him and so that you could delight in him and so that you could look like him. That was the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is for those awful moments, those hard moments in life. That's why it's there. See, Christ's likeness with Christ is your new self. Preach your new self to your new self. Dispute the false beliefs with the good news. It'll help you be who you are. The gospel is for those moments. Believe it. But what happens when we don't believe it? I wish I could say about 1,000 of those moments. But I know you're like me and you don't. What happens when we don't believe it? When we're faced with those crossroads in those moments and then we blow it? What happens when you know you should not believe the flesh, yet you look at that image again? What happens when in the moment you believe those false beliefs, they pop up in your mind? Maybe it's how somebody hurt you in the past. And instead of disputing it with the gospel, you toy with it. And maybe you toy with it and inflame it for weeks on end. Well, the gospel is for those moments as well. Do you see that? It's not only for the moment when you're on this side of it and how to successfully battle it. It also meets you on the other side of it when you blow it. When you don't battle as you're supposed to battle. You have an opportunity to return back to the gospel again. I don't want to get too much in the weeds of the technicalities here, but the putting off here in the Greek is actually in the middle voice. You say, okay, what's so significant about that? Well, the significance of that is that this action is about, it receives the benefits of the action. That's what the middle voice is about. It's receiving the benefits of the action. That's in comparison to the reflexive voice, which this is not the reflexive voice. The reflexive voice is that it's about being done in your own strength. You see, if putting off is to be done in your own strength, this is one sermon. But if putting off is in the middle voice and it's done in somebody else's strength where you're experiencing the benefits, this is a whole different gospel message, right? You see, when we blow it, we can go back to this because we have a helper. You see, putting off is not primarily on you. Putting off is something that you benefit from because someone else helps you. You see, you have a helper even in those moments when you blow it. When you struggle to believe, you have one who is there in order to help you to believe. He's there to remind you that you are not beyond repair. You're not condemned. That he is still with you. He's still working. He's still working to change your heart to conform you to his image. You have someone there helping you to put off and then to put on. We're not powerless against temptation because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We said it this way last week that, you know, I'm confident in you and that God is working you to progressively conform you to the image of God, but it's less that I have confidence in you and I have way more confidence in your God. And we have the Holy Spirit within us that helps us in that way. And that's good news, right? Because see, some of us struggle with pride in the Christian life because we believe in our trusting in our own moral strength. But here's the interesting thing. Some of us also struggle with condemnation in the Christian life because we also struggle with believing that we're operating in our own moral strength. When you trust in yourself, it's going to either lead to pride on one end when you accomplish something and then compare yourself to all the other idiots who couldn't do it. Or on the other end, when you can't accomplish what everybody else accomplishes, then you struggle with condemnation. And the gospel preaches to both of those things. It preaches to pride and to condemnation. The gospel is that we can't do it, but the Spirit can. You see, when we're at those moments, we're to cry out Mark 9:24. In case you don't remember Mark 9:24, it's this great little kind of blip of a story where a man brings his sick father to Jesus, or his sick son to Jesus, and wants Jesus to heal him. And he comes humbly to him. But what he says is, Jesus, if you can heal him, will you please heal him? Well, Jesus really hones in on that if. That really sticks with Jesus. And he replies back that all things are possible for the one who believes. And you know how the man responds in Mark 9:24? One of the greatest responses ever to Jesus. He says this, I believe, help my unbelief. That's walking with the Spirit, isn't it? Believe the Spirit can help your unbelief. You see, the Spirit has made you new. The Spirit has transformed you. And in those moments, we need to return to those glorious gospel truths. In those moments when we blow it, we're to return back to that. We have a helper for us in those moments. We're to preach your new self to your new self in those moments. It'll help you be who you are. The gospel meets us there. The gospel is for those moments. We're to believe it in those moments. You ever read C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce? It's a Christian allegory, and it's kind of a play on William Blake's The Marriage of Heaven and Hell. And in the story, the reader kind of travels along with a group of people who end up making excuses for not wanting to go to heaven. And essentially what they do is they choose what they know. So here they are on, they recognize the problems of earth. They recognize the problems of hell. They recognize what C.S. Lewis calls in this story, gray town. And they stick with the familiar over what could be. So in this story, you have an artist and he refuses to change and then go on to heaven because he wants to, because he thinks that's going to mess up his reputation. And then you have a cynic who refuses to change and go to heaven because he doesn't want to be fooled. And then you have another guy who chooses to stay and not go into heaven because he thinks he's better than everybody. And he didn't want to go where he might not be better than everybody. And then you've got a lady who really wants control, particularly control over her husband. And when she learns that she can't have control over her husband in heaven, she'd rather stay with what she has and the control that she has. But then you have one man. And at least he sort of looks like a man. He comes walking along and he has this lizard on his shoulder. And this lizard is with this man who ends up at the closer he gets, you see how kind of mangled he is. And then you see this lizard on his shoulder and you see this lizard whispering in his ear. This lizard's got this tail and he's kind of whipping him every now and then. And every now and then the man is very depressed. And every now and then, based upon what the lizard said, he starts giggling and laughing. And you see that the lizard is really controlling this man. He has control over this guy. And so when he has the opportunity to choose heaven, he's very polite about it, but he'd rather just kind of stay where he is. And then he recognizes what it's like, this lizard is controlling me. And so an angel comes along and says, I'll kill the lizard for you. And he's pretty hesitant at first. And again, it's kind of the same issue. I know what I have here. And I don't know that I want to give it up. And this lizard becomes this image of sin, right? That we have it. He's embedded deeply within us. He's kind of whipping us and whispering to us. He's controlling us in different ways. Sometimes it makes us happy. Sometimes it makes us sad. But in the end, it's controlling us. And in the end, we still want to play with our pets sometimes, don't we? That's what the issue was for this man. He didn't want the angel to kill it because every now and then he wanted to bring it out just like all of our sins and play with it for a little bit. Well, eventually he allowed the angel to kill it, but it went way more difficult than what the man had anticipated. It was harder to kill it than what he thought. And the angel went back and said, listen, I never promised that this was going to be easy. I just promised that it wouldn't kill you. I'll kill him, but it won't kill you. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But eventually, he kills the lizard. He throws it on the ground, and then something very beautiful happens. The reader steps back and sees the scene with the lizard dead on the ground and this mangled man hurting. Then all of a sudden, the mangled man becomes very strong, and he stands upright. His strength has returned. But that's not the only change that happens. You look over, and the lizard starts changing. The lizard turns into this beautiful stallion. And then the man does what you're supposed to do with a beautiful stallion. He hops on its back and just rides on into glory. This man's happy, and instead of the lizard or the animal controlling him, he controls it. And they do what they're intended to do. Things were as they should be, and he experienced all the joy that he was designed to experience. You see, the moment of temptation, our task is to believe that life is better when we're running with horses rather than toying with lizards, is how he describes it. That's the way we are with sin. We want to bring it out every now and then and play with it. But we're created to ride a glorious horse. We're created for joy in these other things. And toying with the lizard gets in the way. Life is better dwelling with and delighting in Jesus. So how do we overcome in the moment? We believe what the Spirit has made us. He's made us new. Therefore, in the moment, we need to return to those glorious gospel truths. We need to return with who we are in Christ. We need to preach them again. We need to preach your new self to your new self. You've got to take control of what's going on in your mind, how you're thinking about it. You're to preach the gospel to yourself, and it will help you be who you are. The gospel is for those moments. Believe it. Preach your new self to your new self. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this glorious passage. It's so hopeful. The way we are is not how we have to remain. And that's not dependent upon our own moral strength, but it's done through the power of the Spirit. And our role is just to preach the gospel to ourselves. And as we face that option of this outfit or this outfit, we're to go back to who we are in you, and we put on Christ. And like riding that glorious stallion, we get to fulfill all that we've created to be, all the joy that comes from that. Help us to believe that this morning. Invade our lives and our thought life and those intersecting moments. Father, we just ask for your grace to invade us in those moments and help us to see you in all your glory. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.